Good morning, good morning. How are you guys? Good to see you this morning. There we are. Hey, any guests in the house, glad to have you. My name's Keenan. I'm one of the pastors here on the team. Anybody tuning in online, glad to have you. And our friends over at Cumberland County Jail, we're glad to be with you this morning as well. Man, what a fun work God is doing. I just want to take a quick moment to shout out Kurt Holmgren, our outreach pastor, and that jail team have done such an incredible job over at Cumberland County Jail, not only just bringing in our services into the pods there, but building relationship and credibility with the entire staff at Cumberland County Jail, and has allowed for us to just invest in the lives of men and women over there, pray for them, care for them, and help them in their reentry, and prayerfully join us for worship services on Sunday. Amen. And man, just so glad what God is doing. Hey, one quick announcement. If you're looking to jump into a group and be a part of a group experience, if you're trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus and you're kind of new to this and you want to do it with other people, we have this group that we're piloting called Discovery Point. And imagine if you've been around with us for a while, Starting Point that we used to run and Rooted and a few Next Steps classes we've had over the years. We're still in development, but we would love for people to join Graham on this journey of finishing up a curriculum we're calling Discovery Point, which is truly discovering who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. It's, I think, 9 or 10 weeks, and it goes through the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, as well as some of the conversation we had this fall around surrendered followers of Jesus, and it helps really you or anybody curious about following Jesus understand what it means to know the gospel, to believe the gospel, to receive Jesus' forgiveness and grace and walk in freedom as a child of God and a follower of Jesus. And so if you'd love to jump in, it starts next Sunday. You can get signed up out at the Hub. This is the last week of what we call groups and classes registration. This is when our groups are open to receive new people to join throughout the week in these home groups or some meet here at the Point. We would love for you to join and be a part of these communities that God is growing. Right now, we have about 700 people a part of small groups. But my question is, what about the other 1,300 people that call this their church home? We would love for people to do this following Jesus together with other people. We're going to unpack that a little bit today as we talk about renewing our mind and closing out this series of All Things New. And so today, we're going to unpack that fourth element of Jesus' statement as he sums up the law for the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 12, there's this moment where Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and they're trying to pin him or trick him and say, of all of the laws, which one's the greatest, teacher? And Jesus reaches back into Deuteronomy where Moses is standing on the mountain talking to the people of Israel, and the sum of the law is summed up this way, and Jesus says it in Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And people ask, why did we do this out of order? Well, line Graham and I up, and you won't wonder why we pick Graham for strength. He's the strong man. No, I'm just kidding. It played out in a way that we're talking about renewing our mind as we enter a new series that's ahead next Sunday. And next Sunday is going to be the kickoff of us actually joining John, the apostle follower of Jesus, John, as he pens his gospel, the gospel of John. And we're going to take his invitation and so many invitations throughout the gospel of John to come and see who Jesus is. Verse by verse, we're going to walk through all of the chapters of John and take in what John's really trying to communicate about this person, rabbi, Messiah, Savior, friend, Jesus. And so we wanted to be able to end the series in a place where we're talking about renewing our mind. We're talking about Jesus making all things new, including our mind, in alignment with our heart, our soul, and our strength. And so I hope this series has been helpful to kind of get our eyes fixed on Jesus, allow our entire lives to be open up to him. And this final one is about the mind. And so today, the topic, the focus is that all things new for us is a renewed mind in Jesus. And so I'm going to do my best with a marker in hand and a blank whiteboard. And anyone that is going to spell check me, just remember, I'm from Northern Maine. And so I'm going to do my best to draw, to communicate a bit of a journey that I think Jesus is taking us on personally as we allow him to transform us, our entire beings, to become more like him. But it is a journey. It's a journey for centuries that Christians have taken, but I think many of us don't understand in the journey. It's not about just where we want to go, but it's where we are today, right? Many people are like, well, I want to go there. My second question is, well, where are you today? Right? If you wanted to get to Bangor from here, that's a really great idea, but where is here? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, and it might actually get in your business. And that's what I'm hoping for, because I think God wants to do a convicting work in us that leads us deeper and deeper into a life transformed to become more like his son Jesus, and it's a life that brings absolute life. And so as we talk about renewing our mind, many of you might say, well, Kenan, good for you. I'm losing my mind. Mind you, I have three wonderful little children. I'm right there with you. And also, I also want to have a bit of a PSA. What we're not talking about is how to unpack the very real challenges of mental health illnesses, right? Some of us have diagnoses. Some of us have been wrestling with things for decades. Jesus has an invitation to find life in him no matter what, but there are certain elements of our mental state, of our mind, that we do need to invite professional counsel or some sort of advice from those that know more about this than I do. What I'm talking about is our spiritual life as we hand our lives over to Jesus, fixing our mind, our thoughts, our will, our conscience on the things of God. That is how Jesus will transform us. Do I believe Jesus can heal miraculously? Absolutely. But if you come to me with a broken ankle, I'm going to pray for healing and send you to the doctors to get an x-ray. And I think we can take both of them hand in hand and walk together in Jesus' name. And so just know, my focus is on our discipleship with Jesus when it comes to our mind. And so we're going to use Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which Graham referenced last week, to kind of help organize our conversation today in this pathway of being transformed. And many of you might know the passage, but I want to make sure we really understand what Paul is inviting us into, because it's not just about creating better Christian thought pathways. This is a holistic offering of ourselves to God. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, if you have your Bible, feel free to open there. We're going to have the text on the screen. Paul has been writing this incredible gospel-centered diatribe to the church in Rome, and in the first 11 chapters, he's made this incredible appeal of all the work that Jesus has done. It's finished work, it's good work, it's renewing work, it's transforming work. And then as he gets into chapter 12, there's a therefore. What he's saying is, because of all that I've shared, now this is what you're to do about it. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, you here, right in this auditorium, right now, today, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Pause. Many of us would think our true and proper worship is standing in here on Sunday morning at 9/11 with our hands up in the fog machines and worship and say, this is our true and proper worship. The scripture tells us that it's when we offer the entirety of our being to be used by God, this is our true and proper worship. Does that kind of rub against your expectations a little bit? It does mine. God, I like just carving out a few hours in the morning and Sunday morning and maybe a little extra here or there if I have time, but the entirety of who I am? God's drawing us into this process of transformation, and we're going to see here Paul really gets kind of down to the business that happens in the 6 inches between our ears. Paul says, do not conform, important word, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So end game, wouldn't you and I love to be able to wake up every morning and test and understand what God's will is for our lives and walk in it? Wouldn't that be a good day? If you just woke up, just like the morning news was just God's marching orders for the day, and he's like, hey, if you want my blessing, here you go. That'd be a good day. I'd appreciate that, like a little daily brief from God. The process that he's taking us through is just as important as the outcome. He wants us to be transformed to a place where we're not robots that take marching orders. We're sons and daughters that understand the intention of our Father in heaven. That we live in relationship. It's just like if Hadley and Jack and Archie grow up, and I sit there and go, well, if you want to be a part of my family, here's what you need to do every single day. I'd much rather them say, hey, Dad, Mom, we want to be a part of your family because we love you. Because we want to be in relationship with you. We don't need marching orders. This is God's invitation, but we have to be transformed because there's patterns of this world that you and I experience every single day that try to drag us back in to conformity of the world. Now look around, look at the news, look at the clickbait stuff that's all over the place. And many of us would in our minds say, I don't want to be anything like that. But how many of us find ourselves in the ruts of our culture and we're probably a little bit more like that than we care to admit? Right? We feel conformed. We feel like every single aspect of our culture, our society, whether it's global or local, is forming us in a way that we don't always like. Getting short with people, getting angry, fearful, all of these things are, it's forming something inside of us that doesn't result in what we hope for. And so now I'm going to draw. Bear with me, hands and feet inside the vehicle at all times. So I'm going to draw two circles with an arrow in between. Now remember, I'm an engineer, so process is fun for me. And so a little bit of that journey, right? We want to go somewhere, but where are we starting? Paul lays that out in Romans 12. He's talking about conformity of the world is actually where you and I start in. Man, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us actually exist, right? We're going to call this conforming to the lies because it'll help set up the conversation. How am I doing spelling so far? Am I all right? Okay, conforming to the lies. This is a state of existence, right? Input from the culture informs the way we behave, the way we talk, the way we interrelate, the way we act. This is where I was when Jesus found me. I don't know about you. I was ladder climbing. I was self-dependent. We're going to write that. And we're going to go back to Genesis and understand that this right here is a dangerous place to live. Dependence. Is that right? Dependence? Too many E's. Okay. Self-dependence. And so if we go back to the garden, we see a wonderful couple living in perfect relationship with God. Adam and Eve are walking, owning, reigning over this beautiful place called Eden. And then the enemy, the one who thinks he's self-dependent and doesn't need God, slithers his way in and tells a half-truth or a half-lie to Eve by asking her a question. Catches her in a place of vulnerability and says, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? That's not what God said. But it was a lie that began conforming her to the ways of what we call the world. And she took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it was pleasing to the eye and was good for understanding, attaining wisdom. The lie that she believed was that God was holding out on her and she could be self-dependent and the results would be way better than living in dependence and relationship with God. Now we go back to the garden, we go, man, if it was me, that would have never happened. Yes, it would. Do a quick inventory of just your commute here this morning. Especially if you were riding shotgun, because I'm sure some husband or wife said, if I was driving, it wouldn't have taken us that long to get to church. Right? There's this thing inside of us, and most of us, we don't like it, right? That we think that we're better off on our own or if we're in control. Right? And so there's this self-dependence that comes from conforming to the lies of the world. And these are ruts that we live in. Right? Anytime that I've ever read Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, always comes back to this moment when I was in high school and I was entrusted with, at the time, what I thought was one of the most incredible trusts of a family that I was close to. And so there was this, I think it was called McKinley Crossing. It's in the big woods of northern Maine. You go into the large metropolis that is Ashland, Maine, and then you go deep, deep, deep into the woods, 40, 50, 60 miles, and there's this old, old trading post that crosses one of the streams that has been kind of in operation as a resourcing outpost for centuries. And it's deep in the woods, and this family had come to inherit and own it. And there was a time when I was in high school that the father of that family said, sure, you guys, it was a few of us couples, can go into the woods and enjoy the camp. Now, this is like, I mean, I can't articulate to you how much trust that I felt in that moment. But he looked me in the eyes, and I'll never forget it. He said, but Keenan, you have to listen to me. Don't go in the ruts. You're going to want to go in the ruts. Don't do it. And I kind of looked at him. He said, because no one's going to be able to get you out. You're so deep in the woods, even the bag phones that go in the cigarette outlets don't work. Right? You're so deep in the woods, and these ruts that he's talking about are not like what we see after a little white snowstorm. They're sometimes feet deep, and they're so deep because they're ingrained by logging skidders and all this equipment that's gone in there over a century, that if you get caught in the ruts, you'll get what northern Mainers call hung up, where all four tires are no longer touching and the undercarriage is hung up. Now, there's people in this room that go, that's what my life feels like right now, right? I just feel hung up, and it's because you're in the ruts, right? The whole navigation, the 2 miles down into the camp, you had to keep your tires up out of the ruts on the high ground, and it's like white-knuckle driving at 4 miles an hour because you don't want to get in the ruts. And as we went along, there was rocks and outcroppings, and they were so deep that it was treacherous. Many of us live in this life, and we don't understand life is no different. There are ruts that we can find ourselves in, and many of us are living in them that we feel like we can't get out. And it's treacherous. It's challenging. It's debilitating sometimes. And it's because we're conformed to the lies of the world, and we're trying to live self-dependently. If I hadn't taken his advice, I'd still probably be stuck there today. And so for us, what's the invitation? What's the process? Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The destination that you and I all crave for is a destination of transformation. We don't want just a better version of ourselves. We want to become something that we aren't today. Am I right? There's just this element of these desires, these frustrations, these things, these disappointments. We just wish they didn't exist. We want to be content. We want to lean back and breathe in the good things. But there's anxieties that are developing within us. We want to be transformed in transformation by the, I'm going to use the big T word, truth. And inside the circle is a life of dependence. And this can feel a little sophomoric to many of us. Dependence. Dependence on what? On him. Jesus says, unless you come like a little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. My children are incredibly talented, smart. They're probably the greatest children that have ever been born, if you ask me. But they're dependent. Now, Hadley can reach into the fridge at this point and grab a cheese stick, but that's about as far as she can get. They're dependent. And many of us, we don't want to come to the point where we have to bend on bended knee and come in like a little child into the presence of God, but there's a reason he does that, to deliver out the self-dependency within us that is formed by the world, because this is where we want God in one hand and the rest of our lives in the other. This is where we want my truth. This is where we want the self-help project. This is where we climb a ladder thinking we're going to get to the achievements that God desires for us, instead of allowing God to descend the ladder, come into our lives, and do the work that only he can. This process right here is the renewing of our mind. And there's one big exclusive invitation that we cannot avoid. And it looks like that. The cross. I want to bring us to Romans chapter 8, where Paul is unpacking this, this reality of the world and the spirit of the kingdom of darkness, of the kingdom of light. Paul's trying to paint this picture that there's more going on than what we realize, and what Jesus has done has invited us into this process. And in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6, Paul says, to those who live according to the flesh, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is what? Death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Life. Zoe life. The Greek word, abundance, vibrancy. But it's in here. Right, Paul in Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking or these tangible things or doing the right obligations. No, it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that there is this inner life that comes from being dependent on God, transformed by the truth of God, that carries us from this self-dependence downward spiral towards death. And you go, oh, Keenan, come on, it can't be that bad. It's more like challenge and brokenness and worriness. No, it's death. Death here on earth and death eternally. If we avoid the wonder-working power, the blood that cleanses us from our sin, this is where we live. And many of us, because we're so self-dependent, we want to try to find some recircuit to avoid the cross because we can't face the fact that we're dying on the inside and the only thing that can save us is Jesus Christ. We want to find this way around the cross. But it's impossible. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And you know what's really on the inside of us? I think if we're all being honest, at least for me, is I don't believe that there's all that much of a loving Father on the other side of the cross. My fear, because I'm conformed by the state of the world, is I'm going to come on the other side of the cross and there's just going to be another false summit where I have to keep on achieving and striving. Just another set of religious obligations now. That's not who God is. You see, when we want to have right thinking, that's what we think about with our minds, but our minds do something much deeper, and I want to go there a little bit. Our minds are the central system of our belief system. They're the centrality of not just what we think, but what we believe. And I would say that what we believe informs the way we think. Would you? What I believe about the world then unleashes a pattern of thought and assessment to understand my surroundings. And too many of us show up in church services or wear the Christian tag, and we don't believe we're redeemed sons and daughters of God. We believe that there's some element of shame and guilt associated with us. Oh, here I am, a suffering sinner saved by grace. Yes, we are, but he saved us and adopted us into sonship and daughtership. He doesn't leave us on the outside and say, hang on until Jesus comes back. He says, welcome home. He didn't take the prodigal son and say, yeah, you know what? How about you just be a servant because that's all you deserve. Someday we might let you in. He received his son. His son had right thinking. His son turned around. His son returned, and he was met with his father's embrace. His father ran out and met him and clothed him and put a ring on his finger. Many of us still live in this lie that there's this system of sacrifice we need to live on the other side of the cross so that way we can continue this self-dependence lifestyle, and maybe, just maybe, just maybe, when we retire, we can rest. For those that have retired, how does that sound? The hamster wheel of self-dependence rolls on and on and on until we face one thing, the finished work of Christ. And you can't live in transformation until you receive the free gift of grace. It's not by our works that we've been saved, it's by grace. And we have to understand that when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. So that we could be reunited with our Father. You see, God is redeeming his sons and daughters. He's bringing them home And if we just try to have right Christian thinking and right Christian doctrine and right Christian theology, and we never wrestle with the fact that we are sons and daughters bought with a price, we're just going to keep that heavy religious yoke on our back. You see, it was the reformers back in the 14th, 15th, 16th century that started wrestling with the just common idea of what at that time was the Catholic Church that had just taken over the entire region of Western Europe. And it was Luther and all the reformers, and they came to interpret this word that the Catholics had interpreted as penance, but it's actually repentance. Huge difference. Right? And that's, we live still today in the Christian church in this weird misunderstanding of repentance and penance, because what we think is on the other side of the cross, we have to be perfect. And if we fail or fall right here, well, we owe God something. That's penance. You've got to pay for your sin. It was paid for on the cross. Repentance is rethink your thinking. Have a holy curiosity about the love of God. Everything that you've calcified in your mind about this worldview you have, Jesus is just trying to help unpack and bring a new worldview by transforming you by his truth. Let me show you, he says, how you are a son and a daughter. Do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you believe that before the foundations of the earth were laid, he numbered your days? You, yours, not us collectively, you. He knit you perfectly, just how he wanted you in your mother's womb. He said, this is my child. I want nothing more for them to be in relationship with me. But you can't live here. And if we do, we die. We die on the inside and we die eternally. And Paul says, if you've received the love of God, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, no longer being conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then and only then will you be able to test and understand God's will for your life, his good, perfect, pleasing will. It's a process. And so people are like, well, there's got to be something more than the cross. No. That's all it takes, as we offer our entire bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what does that look like? What is offering our entire lives, our entire bodies? That is a good question. Because I lived here for so much of my teenage and early adult life, as I thought I could face the cross and virtue signal to everybody that I was a Christian and grew up in the church, and yet I could live in this reality, and it brought this anxiety inside of my chest that I can't explain to you. It was crippling sometimes because the weight of the world was still on my shoulders. And it was only when Jesus invited me through the cross that I was able to come through and have a face-to-face encounter with his word, with his spirit, with his presence, with his truth, with his conviction, that I was able to finally let go and determine that dependence on God is my new pathway forward. Am I perfect? You better not believe it. Ask my brother. Ask my wife. Ask my parents. Ask my children. But I want to grow in my dependence because I know that this is where I become transformed and I experience life. There's three functions that have been primary dependent driving influences in my life, and they're super simple. And this is where a little bit of conviction comes in. At least it did for the first service. I'm going to line them out, and you're going to scoff at me and say, well, I thought we were getting wisdom today, but I guess not. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that is the book for me. Amen? The most formative thing in my life as a follower of Jesus, as a husband of Ashley, as a father to my children, is the scriptures, the inherent word of God that is absolutely true. It has convicted me. It has taught me. It has unpacked things in my life. It has shown me a vision for my life and my future. This is the most formative thing in my life. And if you want to expect to become dependent and experience life and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, transformed by the truth, and do it outside of the Bible and just have a great preset for Caleb and Erwan and avoid the fundraising seasons, it ain't happening. It's just not going to happen, church. I'm just being real. I'm just shooting straight. If we think that good worship services, a great song set, a convicting, compelling, funny message, and Caleb is going to disciple us into transformation, you're wrong. You're wrong. I don't say that to be mean, but I do say that to bring awareness to us. And you wonder why we're going to go through the Gospel of John together over the course of the year. It's because we're going to learn how to engage the Word of God together. We're going to learn what it means to read the Bible for ourselves, to not lean on second or third hand revelation from some great Bible teacher. The Word of God is for you. Amen. You. And He will do what only He can through the Scriptures as you face them. And I'm okay with devotionals. I'm okay with worship music. I'm okay with podcasts, but not as the primary discipleship tool in your life. Not as a primary transformation. All it's going to do is lead us back into this self-dependence because we're finding the right teachers to fill our spiritual stomachs. We need bread. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible. And if you want to know where I learned that song, it was in Sunday school, the flannel graph. The B-I-B-L-E. Second, there is one thing alone that I am so grateful to Scott Taube for. It's teaching me to pray. Prayer is not a perfunctory thing. It's not something we do at the end of small group, at the end of service. It's not something that we say or wrote list and wish list of what we want God to do in our life that day, that week, that month. We bring our needs to God, absolutely, but first we have to bring our genuineness, authentic self and say, God, as your child, I need you. If God never hears your heart of dependence, do you think that, why do we come with pretense and an agenda that God, the creator of the universe, He knit us in our mother's womb? He knows everything going on in your life. And if we come to Him with things held behind our back and saying, oh, Dad, can I just have the car for the weekend? Right? It's like, what's behind your back? Nothing. Nothing. Do you think that we got to come to Him and say, God, we need you. I need you. I need you to do what only you can. And the Bible and prayer are means to the end of the presence of God, the wisdom of God. This is where Jesus is able to promise us through 1 Corinthians that we can have the mind of Christ. We're not just a fixed up version of ourselves. We actually begin thinking His thoughts. We begin understanding His will, ways, and purposes in our lives through the Bible and prayer. We have to have a personal devotion to Jesus. And it is not a matter of penance. It's a matter of repentance. Rethinking our thinking. God, you transform me. Renew my mind. Change the ways that I think. Change the ways that I desire. Change my conscience. Change the things that I focus on, the disordered desires of my mind. Bring me to a place where I'm experiencing Zoe life because the world is full vibrancy and color because of what you're doing in my life. This is what we call a biblical worldview. We see God's redemptive story playing out in real time here on earth. A quick aside, just from this morning, I got a text message yesterday from a gentleman that I've become friends with, and he said, hey, a young guy that I brought into a men's Bible study, he wants to get baptized this Sunday. And I'm like, absolutely, let's make it happen. And so I told the worship team this morning at 7:30, and they go, when? And I said, I don't know. They said, how? I said, I don't know. He's just going to get baptized. Is there water? And sure enough, there was water. And this young man came forward to be baptized at the end of the last service, and when I was standing back there talking to him, I said, Dylan, tell me about what brought you to this place. And he said, well, the lights are pretty cool. It's a nice building. I said, not East Point. Goodness gracious. To this place of choosing to follow Jesus. And he said, oh, let me tell you. I opened the Bible and His Word for the first time and read it, and I was convicted. I was convicted about the ways that I thought, about the ways that I lived. And He invited me to a process, but first I have to choose Him and give Him my life. This is the process. We're all in a work of process, but it takes Bible and prayer because Dylan doesn't want to live in this way and try to grab for the things of life. He knows it's futile. He wants to be over here transformed as the husband and father God's calling him to be, and he needs people around him to help him get there. Here's the other earth-shattering function. Community. Self-dependency tells us we can do it alone. The ways of the world right now are telling you, you are your own self-help project. You determine your own truth. You do you. Good for you. You, 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 you. If I live in that reality, I'm a dangerous, self-centered, prideful, arrogant man. I don't know about you. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. Jesus invites us to this place where it's no longer about you, it's about us. The entirety of the New Testament, many of us look at it as if it's speaking directly to us. Most of the time, Paul is writing in all the epistles to a community of people with this expectation that you're going to do this together. And so as we teach and preach, many of us take it away and go, oh, what does that mean for me? What if we said, what does that mean for us? What if our compulsion to engage the church is less about me and more about us? When Dylan was baptized, something totally took me by surprise. 20 men in his men's group standing around that baptistry. Tears in their eyes, weeping at yet again what God's doing. People around us is so important in being transformed into life. That we don't do this alone. Paul was writing to the Romans in chapters 1 through the rest of the book as a community. That we are transformed together, that we need community. Community is like Aaron and Hur underneath Moses' arms. It's like Silas and Paul in the jail cell singing hymns. It's this joy of journeying together towards Jesus, because there's many times that I step into my small men's group that holds me accountable, and I come in and guess what? They're not getting charismatic preaching Kenan. They're getting broken husband, father, taking a couple shots over the last couple weeks that I got to process, and they put their arms around me. They pick me up and they say, let's walk through this together. No one's perfect. That's why we need one another. We're all going to have seasons when life hits us in a way that wants to push us back in the ruts to get hung up. And it's the people of God that pull us back towards this process of transformation. That's why I'm burdened, not for the 700 in small groups, but how about that 1,300 other group of people? I know what keeps us from getting in groups. Busyness, hurriedness, insecurity. I'm not okay, and I need to be okay before I show up to church, let alone a small group. Come as you are. Bring your burdens. Because one of the greatest feelings in the world is sharing your heart and feeling broken and looking at other people look you back in the eyes and say, you're just like us. Welcome. It's where we feel the tangible, incarnate presence of Jesus when people grab us when we feel unlovable and say, hey, let me give you a hug. That prodigal son that returns to his father full of shame. He probably just wants to be alone, left alone to become a servant. Give me a mop, dad. That's all I need in my shame and guilt. That dad grabs him, embraces him, and says, my son's home. My son who was once dead is now alive. The prodigal son went from self-dependence to dependence on his dad again. The final thing that I just want to close with today is an exercise that could take us through a really vulnerable place, but I think it's important for us as we head into a season of engaging the Word of God. It's not just simply allowing God to change our mind and our thoughts, but to restore our identity. We're going to talk a lot about identity. See, the mind is where we believe what we believe. And my children are incredibly, they're just so sweet and innocent. And they're starting to realize, well, I get more affection or more praise from my parents if I do the right things than if I do the wrong things. If I do the right things, I get praise. If I do the wrong things, mom and dad don't seem too happy. But any parents know that that doesn't create a great culture. It creates a meritocracy. That their love is dependent on my behavior. And so recently, I've been grabbing the kids, and I have about one good dad win every 6 months. And so recently, I've been grabbing the kids and putting them on my lap, and I say, Hadley, Jack, do you know why Daddy loves you? And Hadley says, yes, because I pick up my room. And Jack says, yes, because I love tractors like you, Daddy. And I say, no, because you're mine. Because you're mine. what they do has no dependence on how much I love them. I think many people in this room feel a little too old to be able to sit before their father and hear him say, I love you because you're mine. We try to get right on right thinking and correct on our doctrine and theology, which are all important to some degree, but not as important as us believing that we are loved because we are his. Our thinking will sort itself out. Our believing will cement that in our souls. He loves you so much because you're his. People in this room need to hear that this morning. And so over the next week, my invitation is to really start cementing that in your soul. And my invitation, we'll throw a slide up here on the screen. To practically, I appeal that you go through this exercise this week. And I just think it would be so good for all of us. First, to read the book of Ephesians. Paul just does this incredible job and through chapters 1-6, just making this apologetic to the brothers and sisters in Christ, the sons and daughters of God. Let me help you understand who you are and what Jesus has done and what you're called to and what's ahead. And just to read it from chapter to chapter. And some of you are like, oh, Ephesians, isn't that in the Old Testament? No, it's in the New Testament. And it's only 6 chapters long. This morning it took me 25 minutes to go from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of chapter 6. And it begins setting us up in a place where we can finally ask, maybe for the first time, who am I and whose am I? Facing the reality that this is what Jesus is doing in the transformation process is helping us come to a place where we can answer those questions honestly. Who am I? And whose am I? And from there, we can ask him, how are you transforming me? What are the areas I need to let go? Where does more of surrender need to play out in my life? What do I need to do when it comes to the word and in prayer and in community? He's going to transform us in this process. But we have to ask the question, who am I and whose am I? And so as we come to a table like the communion table, there's a transforming moment that Jesus does at this Passover meal where Israel is celebrating the fact that God passed over them by the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes, that there was this lifestyle of penance and sacrifice and obligation and feasts and festivals, and if they lived in this rhythm, they lived in right relationship with God, and there was this constant culture of paying the right price for their sin so they could live before God. And Jesus sat at this table, and he took the bread, and he took the wine. He said, I'm going to help you rethink your thinking. I'm the penance once and for all. And he took the bread because he's our provision. He's the one that with his presence on earth and his presence by his spirit, he's our provision that all we need. And he broke his body as the sacrifice so that we could be made whole. And he took the bread that night and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat and remember me. And he took the cup. Rethink your thinking. This cup represents my blood poured out on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. Perfect, spotless sacrifice to make us whole again. The blood of Jesus we take and we drink in remembrance of him. If you could, would you stand as we pray and close out our time together with worship? Father, we stand before you, not as simply just sinners saved by grace, but as your sons and daughters that you've always desired to redeem. And it's your blood that washed away our sin. It's your life and your death and your resurrection that restored our souls. It's you making all things new in us that leads us to a place where we can be transformed, we can be heavenly minded, we can fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and we can receive your love and we can sit before you and you can answer, God, whose am I? You're mine. You're my beloved. And because of my son Jesus, I am well pleased with you. You received the free gift of grace. Oh God, would you just wash us, lavish us with your love, renew our mind, transform our entire being, God, as we offer ourselves over to you. Journey us through the book of Ephesians. Teach us something that helps us rethink our thinking, that helps us have a renewed mind, transforms us. Get people around us, Lord. Surround us with people that are going to shore us up and move us along in this process of transformation, Father, and meet us in prayer. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want your conviction. We want your voice in our lives. God, would you do what only you can as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.